Good morning. Good to see you all. Glad to be back after a couple Sundays away. We had a good time on a family trip, but it's good to be back and good to see you, especially those that we didn't already see this week. It's been a full week of fun activities together, which is cool. But we are continuing the Revelation series, looking at the letter to Laodicea. It's the final of the seven letters to the churches before we, next week, on Easter Sunday, get to look at the throne room and the joy and praise to Jesus that is there, which will be wonderful. So as we start in on this, I'm going to read it, and I want to pray before actually speaking. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And if you would stand for the reading of the word. To the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God, thank you for this letter, this challenge. And I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would take the words that I have, that you would refine them and speak to all of us. There is so much here of potential impact for our lives, and I'm definitely not capable of conveying all that. So we look to you as the one who ultimately makes Scripture good in our lives, as the one who ultimately takes Scripture and makes it alive in us. We look to you to complete that communication of God's word into our hearts to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what I want to do as we get started here is a quick thought exercise. So you're going to have to say stuff, believe it or not. So Mark's going to throw a phrase up on the screen here, and I need ideas of how this phrase would be completed. So if you look at this, what fills the blank? Wealthy? Okay, wealthy. What else? What other examples might fill the blank? Owned, okay, independently owned, perhaps even independently owned and operated. Seen that before? Made, independently made. Sorry, what? Independently steadfast. All right, so there's some. Here we go. Here's some other ones that we get. Independently minded, independently successful, independently driven, independently employed, independently capable, independently functioning adult, independent living. Independently functioning, independently managed, independently assessed, independently verified, independently conducted study, independently funded. All of these independent things. The one that I've never heard before, and yet I think is a very adequate summary of what we see for Laodicea. Those of you who have notes pages are already cheating, probably. Independently useless. We don't think of it that way in the U.S. We probably, in many areas of the world, don't think of it that way, that independence, autonomy equals uselessness. And yet that's exactly what we're going to see here. It's the exact danger of pursuing the first word as an end to itself, as if we could manage all things. So we start in on this letter, and as with all the letters, to the angel in the church in Laodicea. Now remember, the title of this sermon series, does anyone remember what it is currently? Cosmic Vision for Suffering Victors. Right? Revelation is zooming out. It's showing God's perspective on all things to those who are suffering, working through this life, serving as believers, ultimately conquering, ultimately victorious through Jesus. Called in these seven letters, to the conquerors I will give, to the one who overcomes I will give. Right? So, hey church, zoom out, here's our perspective. It comes from the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And this is the seventh letter to Laodicea. And we know from this graphic that Mark has there with the seven churches exactly what the Laodicean church looked like, because it's drawn in this graphic. You see there, big, huge temple thing. it's not, but that's okay. The location, Mark, if you'll pull up that map, so there's the end of the route. We've been seeing this each week. You probably remember seeing this. But the letter delivery guy or girl, depending on whoever it was, would have come in off the sea there and then rotated around the map, ending at Laodicea. So these letters go in order in accordance with the mail route. They're not alphabetical, whatever. They are mail route set up. So here we are at the end of that journey. The mail delivery guy has brought the letter to the last church, and they are reading, as Justin said a few weeks ago, essentially an open letter to the churches, this one specifically to them. So the words of the Amen, faithful witness, beginning of God's creation, this is a direct reference, as in the beginning of every letter, back to chapter 1. This is specifically chapter 1, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the one, the Amen, who speaks truly. He is the faithful witness. He's not the unfaithful witness who just lies and makes up stuff. He's the faithful witness. His testimony is trustworthy and true. And so as he speaks truly, the message that he would have for the church in Laodicea and the message that he would have by extension to us would be to flee useless independence to be useful in dependence. Flee useless independence to be useful in dependence. So why? How does this come out? Laodicea is, it's a fascinating letter because it's a really great example of why hermeneutics matters. So who is Herman and what are his eudics? Hermeneutics is the process of studying a text, really, but most often comes up in biblical studies. But trying to understand the text itself, what's the point, what's the original author getting at, and the context of it. Maybe you've heard sermons on the letter to Laodicea before, maybe you haven't, but when you see this, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Interpret that as someone in the United States. What does it mean? Cold or hot? Here's what I've heard before. Jesus would rather that you be on fire for him or that you just be full out for Satan. He doesn't want this middle stuff. Hot or cold? United States, hot is good, cold is bad. Hot is on and on fire, and cold is dead. No good. It's the opposite, right? I've heard that message several times preached on Laodicea. It's not biblical. Is the main problem. the part culturally that shows us this isn't even the point of this letter, Laodicea was situated about equidistant between the hot springs and the cold rivers. Series of aqueducts brought water to their city. By the time that hot springs travel through aqueducts through the ground, what was formerly hot water is now lukewarm. Not really great for a bath. By the time that the river comes through the aqueduct to Laodicea, what was chilling, refreshing water, good for a drink after a hard day, is now lukewarm. Not great for water, unless you're just trying to drink a bunch at once, which I personally do frequently. But not the thing that you're going to be like, I'm so sweating and hot, how can I cool off? Some of this warm water that tastes like stone pipe. not fun, not interesting, something that instead you might, as Jesus says, vomit out of your mouth. But hot and cold are both good. Hot and cold are both useful. Hot and cold are both very useful in this case. Good hot bath, washing dishes, etc., cooling off, nice cool drink, all of that. So what we see is not that Jesus would desire that you be fully with Satan or on fire for Jesus. We see instead that Jesus desires useful servants. That's what he longs for in this. He says, I wish that you were useful. I wish that you were either hot or cold. Be something useful, but don't be this lukewarm mess that I'd rather just spit out and throw on the ground and be done with. Laodicea was very interesting in that they were a rich, wealthy area. There was a massive earthquake that wrecked the city of Laodicea several years prior to this letter being written. And Laodicea, one of the things they were known for was when this happened, they basically stiff-armed government support. They're like, no, we don't need you. We'll rebuild it ourselves. And they did, because they had so much wealth. So a city that was devastated by an earthquake refused government support on their own funding, their own wealth as business people, as whatevers, rebuilt the city. We don't need the government. We don't need anybody. We have so much. We're strong. We're good. Laodicea made clothing. They made medicinal. They're known for their doctor's schools and stuff. They're known for eye salve, even. Medical balm for the eyes. They're known for all sorts of things like this. So you've got wealth. You've got clothing exports. You've got medical expertise. You have other things going on. They're in a very, very strong position as a city. And yet they lack water. We have this and this and this and this, but I can't get a drink. It's a very interesting irony for them where amidst all their wealth and all the glorious things, they didn't have Dasani. Frigidaire hadn't come yet. And so no good water. One of the most basic needs for life, all their wealth couldn't buy them. So now Jesus says, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were one or the other. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. This would be a regular daily experience for the Laodiceans. Yeah, I know exactly what it's like to take a drink and spit it out. I know exactly even what it's like to be frustrated that I have so much money I can rebuild a city that was devastated by an earthquake without the government's help, and yet I still don't have water. Jesus desires useful servants. He desires us to be hot or cold, useful or useful, but not useless. So how does that happen? How do we get to a place where we are useful instead of useless? Well, the second thing that comes here, Jesus makes the useless useful. He says to them, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. So the very things that they would take their claim in, their confidence in, are actually, they themselves are the opposite. I am rich, I am wealthy, I have things. Again, they were known for making clothes. They were known for making medicinal eye balm. Jesus says to them, you are wretched and pitiable, not wealthy, poor, you are blind, despite your eye salve and eye balms, and you're naked despite all the clothing that you make and export. So do you see their strengths, the things that they would find to have confidence in? Jesus says, you're weak in those exact ways. Your self-confidence is destroying you. It's like fool's gold. Right? We see this sometimes in schools. Oh, look, it's gold. No, it's not gold, kids. This is a different rock. We call it fool's gold because people would think it was gold, but it actually wasn't. Get a 5 pounds of fool's gold. I'm rich. Take it to the bank during the gold rush in California, only to discover it's worthless. It's not at all the gold that you thought it was. Independence, self-dependence is a lie. Just killing a sacred cow of the United States right now. Independence is a lie. As much as we want to talk about, I did it myself, my father did it himself, and my mother, and my generations, and everyone else has done it themselves, none of us do it all ourselves. Because even if literally the only human I ever depended on was me in every single way, like I birthed myself, which is impossible. But let's say after my mom gave birth, somehow my mom and dad were gone and I was in an orphanage and I crawled out at 1.5 and made it on the streets by eating other people's chips or something. And I eventually made it to where I literally survived by myself after the age of 1.5. I was still dependent on God the entire time. And that's Jesus' point to the church here. Like, you're dependent on me. You're dependent. You are not this independent colossus you think of yourselves as. And the way that he speaks to Laodicea is almost as if he were to look at the U.S. or a church in the U.S. who says, I am free and comfortable, and I did this all through hard work. I don't need anyone else. And he says, no, you're enslaved and you're poor, and you have no ability to lift yourself up. Right? The exact things that might take strength in, Jesus says, these are your weaknesses. These are your downfall. It's like telling Greenville to get more churches or a prettier downtown. Got like 3,000 churches every 2 miles. You have no churches. Downtown has been very intentionally crafted over the past couple decades. It's attractive to people from other areas of the country. Yeah, your downtown is nothing. List whatever in your mind that you want to, that you would take pride in, that you'd say culturally we're great at, whatever, our military, anything else. Jesus is calling out the opposite, saying you in your self-confidence are undermined by your self-confidence. We often see the most dependent in our culture as the most useless. We think of it this way when we culturally think of newborns or when we think of pre-newborns, especially. When we think of the elderly, sometimes, thankfully, U.S. isn't as far as some societies have been on this, but still, those who are the most dependent on others are those who are the most useless. Those who at work are the most dependent are the ones who get paid the least. Those who are the most dependent in school are the ones that aren't doing well, et cetera, et cetera. The dependent are a burden. This is a sham. But sure, those who are dependent need more help at times. But the interesting thing is those who are baselessly self-reliant are even worse. Those who are like, I've got it all, and they don't at all, but they're going to continue like they do, create havoc everywhere. And Jesus is saying, you don't have it all. You need me. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. But we're wealthy. Buy gold refined by fire, Laodicea. And get white garments so you may clothe yourselves. We make our own clothes. No, buy white garments from me to clothe yourselves and the shame of your nakedness not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes. We make our own medicinal salve. We're Laodicea. Buy from me, from Jesus, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I counsel you, Jesus, I counsel you, Laodicea, to depend on me for all the things you think you're so good at. We can, you know, in the U.S., we can sing our songs of patriotism and proud to be an American and all these things. And Jesus would say, I counsel you to come to me for your true citizenship. I counsel you to come to me for your true freedom. I counsel you to come to me for your true wealth, your true education, your true innovation, technology, whatever. Come to me. Come to Jesus in dependence for true usefulness. May we not be those who baselessly rely on ourselves and our sin as being so great when Jesus is saying it's like ash in your hands. Or in the words of Ecclesiastes, it's all vanity apart from Jesus. The good news is Jesus does do this. And verse 19 and 20, Jesus' love restores the useless. So he's just gotten done. You've got nothing, and I counsel you to buy from me instead. But he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. His love calls the useless to be restored. You say, yeah, you actually have nothing right now, even though you think you're so great. The good news is you can come to me because I love you. I'm saying these things to you. Because I love you, I'm pointing out the pointlessness of what you're doing. It's not because I'm trying to just criticize you and say, look at that, you moron, you think you're wealthy, but you're actually poor. Jesus is saying, I love you, so I'm showing you, you think you're wealthy, but you're poor. Come to me instead. This stuff is pointless. Come to me. I love you. I will restore you. I call you to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus stands ready and available to help. Jesus stands ready and available to bring what we need to actually be useful servants for Jesus. This is like in Hebrews 12, where God says that he brings discipline as a father who loves his children. This is not, discipline feels like a bad thing in the moment, but it is brought for good. It is brought from God's love for good. So sitting here and hearing my wealth and my eyes have and my clothing are no good, it's not fun for Laodicea to hear, or for us in our culture to hear the things we might take confidence in are ultimately pointless. Honestly, I think about this a lot this week, and in general, like the word useless as a descriptor, it might be one of the harshest words you could receive. Like, there are evil people that are at least useful. There are people who have, unfortunately, wielded great abilities for evil. They nonetheless had great abilities. There's like that debate over whether Hitler was a good leader or not. Well, he successfully led a lot of people toward a bad end. So is he a good leader? Well, if we're saying good morally, no. Was he a great, effective leader? Unfortunately, yeah. So even Hitler was useful. But to say useless, like you have nothing good to offer me, that is a hard word to hear. And yet that's the word that Jesus has for us if we rely on ourselves instead of on him. So this is not an easy thing to hear. And yet he says, from my love, I'm saying this because I want to give you more. I want to give you the sustaining power to be useful. I'm not saying you're hopeless. I'm just saying you're currently useless. So come to me to be useful, because there is hope in Jesus. Do you see that difference? Like, that's why he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, immediately after telling them they need him instead of themselves. Stand at the door and knock. He's ready and available. Augustine, in the 300s, 400s, whenever he lived, one of the things that he wrote is a quote that actually commonly gets referenced in things that I've seen before, but he says, and this is him writing to God, writing out a prayer, "On your exceedingly great mercy rests all my hope. Give what you command, and then command whatever you will." He's saying, God, I can do whatever you want if you will give it to me to do. If you will give me the power and the strength to do it, I can do it. I know that, because on you I rest. On your abundant mercy rests my hope. Exceedingly great mercy rests my hope. So give what you command, and then command whatever you will, because you've given it. It's not just command stuff and I'll go find my way to make it happen. No, no, give it to me so I can do it. Part of the thing we see, and part of the thing that I'm sure the Laodiceans saw, was that those culturally who were strong and independent became wealthy, became powerful. They reigned. You look at the Roman Empire, and Laodicea was a strong city in that regard, having all the wealth, having these good exports, having all of this. If I give that up, Jesus, if I stop pursuing the power that comes from these independent sources, if I trust you instead, I might lose my position and my power and my whatever. So I think it's no surprise that at the end we see this encouragement that Jesus' useful servants reign. In verse 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're worried about this? You're worried about giving up your identity? You're worried about giving up your confidence? Let me assure you, the one who conquers will be with me on my throne. Yes. And you look through the rest of Revelation, and the throne shows up a lot. We see the throne room in heaven next week. The next couple of weeks, we're going to see the scene of rejoicing of Jesus' greatness throughout at various times as the judgments are happening. The throne room is then seen. And we come to the end of Revelation, Revelation 20, and Jesus is sitting on the throne, reigning over all things. The one who conquers will be with me on my throne. You're not giving up anything. It's like when the disciples said to Jesus, look, we've left everything to follow you. And he says, there's not anyone who's given up houses or brothers or mothers or sisters or anything who won't receive in the coming day so much more than that. Anything you could sacrifice or give up now to be dependent on Jesus and be useful in the kingdom is a nothing, ultimately, because he will give so much more, both now and in the age to come. He does promise also that in the present age that will come with sufferings at times. Who will not receive so much more with persecutions now and in the age to come. But Jesus promises the throne. He promises the glory, not through independence. I can do this. I will show that I can lead. But instead through following. The greatest success in life, the greatest power in life is not achieved by dominance, but by submission to Jesus. Amen. The greatest thing we could ever do is not find our way to the top of the government or find our way to the top of the world or whatever via wealth and independence and power and wisdom applied and being able to be a thought leader and everything and show that I'm so great on LinkedIn and all these things. The greatest thing we can do is submit faithfully to the power that Jesus gives to live usefully in his hands. And sometimes that means living usefully in his hands in a place of human power. Sometimes it means living usefully in his hands in a place of human ignominy, where no one knows your name or even scorns your name, and yet you're faithful in his hands. Sometimes it means faithfully serving and not understand what's going on. Sometimes feeling justified later, vindicated later when more information comes out. Sometimes not knowing at all, and yet being faithful and useful to Jesus by depending on him. Power, comfort, strength, wealth, they're a future reality brought by Jesus. They are not our present mission. And in a society where the ultimate goal in so many regards is money and wealth and power, where the driving force for business is how much I can make for the shareholders, when the driving force for life is how can I set this up in order to get the most return on investment, when the driving force for, even when we're younger, before we know what those terms I just said mean, the driving force is how can I get the new toy or the new sports thing or the new video game or the new clothing? How can I be popular in school? Popularity in school is akin to wealth in business. How can I be popular, the kids ask, even without realizing they're asking it. I'm going to start doing my makeup when I'm 5 to make sure that I look like an older woman when I'm 6. I'm going to show that I'm dominant as a boy when I'm young, prove that I can beat all of my friends. And when I can't, I'm going to make excuses for why it didn't happen so they know I really am better than them. It's just that things didn't go the way they should go. My favorite one, and this is not a criticism. These are things I have done, let's be clear, not the makeup part. The video game cheated. That's the reason I lost, is because the game cheated. It didn't do what I said. You got to understand, if the game controller had done what I said, I would have beaten you so bad. You have no idea. But the controller didn't do what I said, so I'm mad. I'm going to throw it down and get out of here. It's ridiculous. You can't beat me. Someone else is at fault. It's not my fault. You don't understand. I am so much better than you. Whether popularity or money or video game prowess or sports prowess, because let's just be real. Everyone who watches sports knows the refs are always against your team. They're also always against the other team, as it turns out. So the refs are against everybody. It just depends on which side of the fence you're sitting at the time. Now, if you're neutral in the middle, you're kind of like, but isn't that sort of, no, shut up. They're definitely against me. Okay. We are biased toward ourselves endlessly. We've established a culture of dominance. We've established a culture that is not oriented toward the ways of Jesus. And it's infecting everything we do. It infects our politics. It infects our business lives. It infects our everything. Like, me versus you, we're better than you, and you're stupid. Great. Congratulations. Surely this is the way of love. Jesus says, I'm going to give you true success. You will sit on the throne one day. Be useful, be faithful, depend on Jesus now. And whatever role that you're in, serve faithfully. Whatever role that you're in, recognize your only good comes through him ultimately. Whether you're making 3 figures because that's your allowance, or 8 figures because you own a wildly successful company, or 12, 14 figures because you're Elon Musk. In any of those positions, your only real power comes from God. Any of it. And in any of those positions, that power could be done in an instant. Elon Musk is a great example in many ways. Dude has lost $100 billion of net worth this year. And he's still worth like $350 billion. And yet, if Elon Musk got in a big car wreck today, he would still be just as dead as the rest of us. Or if Elon Musk's company suddenly just burned to the ground entirely, most of that net worth is bound in, you know, ownership and whatever, and that would all come crashing to the ground. Or if Elon Musk got cancer, he would nonetheless be just as hurting by cancer as anyone else. All these things that we want to claim we're going to depend on, your insurance, your health insurance, high deductible, low deductible, plenty of benefits, no benefits, none of it is enough to protect you if God lets you experience really, really hard circumstances. You're still going to have a lot of money to pay. So when you want to have your insurance protect you in case God doesn't come through, beware. It is much the opposite. Your insurance is only a tool that God might use along the way. We've been privileged as a church to witness the miracles of God in the past couple of months with Rhodey's life. He has chosen to use some signs that we can't explain anyway because he's miraculous and awesome. He's also chosen to perform some miracles via the hands of the doctors and medicinal stuff that we've developed, some of which people will debate the efficacy of one way or the other because that's what we do. We try to make it better and all that. But he has nonetheless been the one to do that. We rejoice that the surgery means the tumor is gone, as far as everyone knows right now, which is awesome. And we rejoice that we know God is the one who made that possible. There is nothing that happened for Rhodey that was not by the hand of God. So don't be useless, Jesus says to Laodicea, and don't be useless, Jesus says to us. So why is this here for us? Personally, I feel like this letter in some ways is almost the most applicable to the U.S. out of any of the seven letters. They're all applicable in a variety of ways. But just the way that we have so many potential sources for self-confidence. So many. I started listing several. Freedom, independence, safety, comfort, purpose, prosperity, military, being right, having rights, wealth, entertainment, technology, invention, innovation, sports. We're the best Olympic team. There's plenty more we could keep going, right? Like my kids and their academic success, my own academic success, business standing. Like just start filling in the blanks. You guys have probably already thought of things like, you totally missed that, Eric. Come on, list this one. Whatever you're thinking of right now, that thing too. What is it for you? What is it for your life? I'm confident in my retirement. I'm confident in my non-retirement yet. I'm confident in my health food. I'm confident in my junk food. All these people talking about getting rid of trans fats, I'm just going to eat Doritos every day. Ha! Show them. Confident in my vaccines, confident in my non-vaccines. Whatever your approach is to life, homeschooling, not homeschooling, we can take confidence in all of these things that is misplaced and is misled, is going to deceive us into being useless. We can idolize all these things, and especially when we do that, now I'm distracted by the thing that is also my confidence. And so now I'm wasting time with that thing as well and becoming useless, increasingly so. We have so many opportunities for distraction. We are the land of opportunity, after all, as one of the things we might take confidence in. But those opportunities can be misguided. So we could, like I said, like things like freedom and whatever, we could try to define what's the three, just like Jesus gave three for the Laodicea. But I think we would do well to pray and let the Spirit speak to each of us. What are the things that we take for granted, that we take our confidence in, that we define our living by, that we know that we're good because of these things? Is it for me the fact that I can stand up here and preach? Well, only Jesus made me any good for that. And it's true. It's funny. My story is not quite as dramatic as John Piper's, but you may have heard of John Piper. Some of you are like, duh. Other people are like, wait, who? But he's a long-term pastor and author. He founded the group called Desiring God. He was preaching at Bethlehem Baptist for many years. He's written many books, spoken many places, conferences, etc. He has achieved a very strong degree of what we would worldly call success within Christian circles. He is now the emeritus, retired, you know, he started a seminary, so he's technically connected to the seminary still, but he's no longer pastoring. He's just speaking at conferences, encouraging other pastors. I think he's in his 80s right now. He went through cancer and came out of it. He wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Cancer. But Piper, when he was young, like 12 or something, was utterly terrified of public speaking at all. Just completely and utterly in all ways terrified. And I forget with the way he's told the story before, whether it was like he would go puke in the other room or what, but it was like he was not speaking up front ever. That's who he was. And now he's had like a 70-year career of speaking up front and speaking around and encouraging and teaching and writing and all these things. God changes people, and he's the one who supplies. When I was young, I wasn't just up front all the time. When I was young, I didn't get all these things. I don't do this because, oh, Eric's just so good, you don't understand. I could never do what Eric does. Yeah, you could. If God called you to do it, he would give you the strength to do it. And whatever he is calling you to, he's going to give you the strength to do. And there's stuff that each of you does that I don't do that he gives you the strength to do and not me. There is nothing about me standing up here that makes me more useful or whatever than any of you. It's what Jesus is doing through me, what he's doing through you, what he's doing through us that makes any of us and all of us together useful to our glorious master, the one who leads the mission in the first place. We are only his servants who are following along to the glory that he is bringing us to. He is sitting on the throne his father gave us, and he's welcoming us to it as well. So Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. Very familiar, but so good. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Trust in him, acknowledge him, lean on him and not your own understanding. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 to 27. It's like Paul basically saying the opposite to the Corinthians that Jesus did to Laodiceans. Laodicea was strong and powerful and whatever. Paul's like, starting in verse 25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Thanks, Paul. Thank you for that encouragement. You guys, you were a bunch of losers, you know? Like, you just remember that. You were losers, right? "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring the nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Like, it's okay that you're nothing. Because Jesus makes you something. It's okay, whatever skills you do or don't have as a human, God is there to use them and to cultivate them and to make them better in some cases for the calling he's given you. But it's by depending on him, not depending on yourself or not depending on the things that we would identify ourselves by in the U.S. or any of that. We are ultimately citizens of Jesus' kingdom, not ultimately citizens of the U.S. We are temporarily citizens of the U.S. Galatians 3, 2-3. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" The answer was by hearing with faith. So then verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" He's calling out to the Galatians with the misleading teaching they have been given. But I think the same calling would come to us now as we think through, how are we living? We've begun by the Spirit. Jesus redeemed us. He saved us. Huzzah. Now I'm going to go forward in the strength of the confidence of the things that the U.S. empowered me to do. And whatever it was that I got trained in for school and the things that I went to college for, and I'll still become a really good barista with my degree. And then some of us are lucky enough to say, no, I'm actually doing the thing that was related to my degree. And then, you know, whatever. But that's what the U.S. trained me for. And at the end of the day, that's not. That's continuing in the flesh. That's not continuing what Jesus gave me. So whether I'm going according to my degree or whether I got no degree or whether I'm going not according to the degree that I got, it's because of Jesus' work in me that I should be doing it. Whether I'm living here and I'm confident in politics and the economy or I'm not, whether I'm confident in health or education or business or any of these things or I'm not, it should be only by Jesus' work within me. And this doesn't mean, to be really clear and make sure I'm not overstating things, obviously the gifts God has given us as people and the things we have been trained in at school and whatever are potentially beneficial. But when we rely on those things as our confidence, when we treat those things as our reason to know we're okay, Jesus would say to us, as he said to Laodicea, you've turned it into ash. It's a nothing. You who think you're so wealthy are actually poor. You who think you're so free are actually bound and enslaved to your idols. Instead, depend on Jesus so that your prowess with finances or with business or with engineering or with whatever would be turned into actually good, useful. So that your prowess with biblical studies or counseling or caring for people or sharing things or hospitality would be turned for biblical, Christ-empowered usefulness. So may that be the cry of our lives. Would Jesus make us those who are dependently useful rather than independently useless? Would we be those who flee from useless independence to be useful in dependence? God, thank you that you are our sustaining grace. Thank you that you are the one who empowers us. Thank you that you are the one by whom we are made useful. That you not only saved us with eternal life, but you have called us into your mission, that we get to be part of the ministry of reconciliation, that we get to be part of the work that you're doing in the world. That just as when you first put man on the earth and you called him into serving in your good earth, we have the opportunity to serve not for money, not for fame, not for power, but for the good of the world and the good of the people around us. We get to serve as your representative in everything we do. And whether that's something that we would say is directly of spiritual significance, like counseling or preaching or that sort of thing, or something we would more commonly think of as worldly, like working in a regular job, like knitting, like accounting, like building widgets, like any number of things that we would do with our hands, would you help us to see the spiritual significance of all of it, because all of it is a calling to serve our society in your name. Would you help us that our confidence would not be in ourselves, would not be in our politics, would not be in our schooling, would not be in our sports, would not be in our military, would not be in our freedom, would not be in so many other things we could list. Spirit, I pray that you would be faithful to help each of us see the confidence idols that exist in our own hearts. Because they're going to be different for us at various points. So I pray that you would apply this. There's nothing that I could personally say that is so perfect it's going to get us all. I pray that you would speak to us, that you would apply this, that we would not be those who are dependent on ourselves and therefore useless, but we would be those who are dependent on Jesus, fully useful in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.